In your Bibles, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3:16. Last week we looked at the Bible. We asked the question, why are people afraid of the Bible? And I gave you a background on the Bible. I want to continue with that today, but in the line of, why do people hesitate to study the Bible? Why don't people read the Bible more and study it more? So in 2 Timothy 3:16, would you stand as we read? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the day, for the opportunity of sharing your word. Thank you for the reading of your word. I pray that you would guide me as I open up the pages of Scripture and give the message that you have given to me. May it be your words and not mine. I pray that you would cleanse my heart, remove anything that ought not to be there. May I be a clean vessel. May the words be clear and take the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, take them, Father, to the heart and lives of individuals. Be with Sandy as she sings. Help her voice. Bless her. I pray that you would guide and direct us, Father, in this time together, and that as your word is preached, that lives might be touched and people might be drawn to you. Again, I pray for our nation. I pray for the people of Ukraine. I pray for our leaders, and I pray for the world, Father, that there might be a worldwide awakening and recognition of you as God and Savior. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, I had a cartoon on the screen. It was a cartoon that came out of a Baptist press, and the cartoon was, if the Bible is no more than Aesop's fables, the Iliad, a bunch of children's fairy tales, then why is everybody afraid of it? And then I ask you the question today as we look at the Word of God. If the Bible is not holy, if it is not truthful, if it doesn't have the power to change lives, then why are people afraid to read it? Why are we so afraid of the Bible? And yet, as I gave you, and I don't have time to go back with all of that today, but I gave you the history of the Bible, that agnostics and all kinds of people for years have tried to destroy the Bible, and the Bible lives on. It continues. It is that book of books that we have. I was in a Walmart recently in Prescott Valley. I was in the line to return an item, and that day the line was very slow. I was standing there, and I was stuck in front of a nail salon where they do ladies' nails and manicures and that kind of stuff. And I happened to look there inside the salon and to see what was going on. And I looked at the counter where people check in and check out. And there on the floor was a large Buddha. And in front of him was the sacrifice that they had made to him. And it's obvious that this was a shrine like people use in their houses, only they had it in their business. It was on the floor, and then above it on the counter was another small Buddha with the sacrifices in front of it. I'm going to say to you that that Buddha did not convict me. That Buddha did not make me want to go become a Buddhist. It didn't make me want to throw away my Christianity. The only thing that I felt by looking at that Buddha was sympathy for the people who worshiped an idol made with hands. I didn't go to the manager of Walmart, and I didn't go to the manager of the nail spa and say, that offends me. I did not call the ACLU and say, you got to take all the Buddhas out. I did not do any of those things. And why did I not do it? Because I know that Buddha has no power in himself. He is not a god. He is one of many handmade gods. So why is it when people see the cross or the Bible or they hear it read in school that automatically they assume that everybody are going to become Christians? If we put a cross on a lawn of a government building or a nativity scene, the assumption of the ACLU and everybody else is that everybody who sees it's going to become a Christian and the state is endorsing religion. The school, if we allow Bible in schools, the public schools are endorsing religion. Why is it that we're so afraid of the symbols of Christianity? We're so afraid of the Word of God. We're so afraid of the cross. What is it that affects people? And I think the reason is, I can look at a statue of Buddha or any other statue you want to look at, and it does not make me feel any kind of conviction, other than a conviction for the people that are worshiping a false god. But if you read the Word of God, it is not like any other book. If you look at the cross, it is not like any other symbol. There is a conviction that comes with that by the power of the Holy Spirit that makes people sit up and take notice. Again, if there's no power in the background of the cross and the story of the cross, what difference does it make how many crosses we have? If you see a rock band with a cross 3 feet long hanging around their neck, nobody complains about that. Nobody says anything. But yet if we put a cross out on the highway and people draw by, they go crazy. There's a difference. You see, when the cross is used to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what it really stands for, it brings a conviction. Let me remind you quickly this morning of some things that I reiterated last week I want to share with you today. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. That means it's God-breathed. God breathed into the writers by His Holy Spirit, and they wrote in their own words with their own personal feelings, if you would, but God directed it so error was not made. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And the Bible is not just a book. It is a library of books, 66 books in all, 2 different covenants that are there. You need to understand that you don't read the book like any other book that you read. You read the Bible as many books in it, and as you read in each area, understanding what it was written for. The Psalms are songs, praises. You look at other places, there are words of wisdom. There are other places that are words of prophecy. And the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to mankind. The Bible is the written word about the living word. The Bible interprets itself. And the way it interprets itself in light of itself, but also in light of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Bible is a perfect a treasure of divine instruction. God is the author. Salvation is the end product of the Bible. And it is truth without any mixture of error. It is the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. You look at the Ten Commandments, and we don't live by the Ten Commandments today and saying you have to follow those to be a follower of God. But what we say is, as you look at the Ten Commandments, this is what God demanded of us if we wanted to be close to Him. But look at our world today. The Ten Commandments are followed just not by that name. Now, many are breaking them today, but look at our moral code today. Why do we have "we will not murder"? Why do we have "not to commit adultery," which is largely being ignored by this society today? You look at the things that are in there and their respect for life. Where did they come from? That moral code that God gave. The supreme conduct by which He wants us to live and reveals the principles by which God judges us. You see, God, the creator of the universe, God, the creator of you and me, God, the one who said all are sinners, God, the one who sent His Son to die for the sin of mankind, be buried and rise again to save us, God says what He expects of us. And He tells us that the end is coming, that judgment comes, that one day there's an eternity in heaven or hell. And so as we look at that, we understand God has already told us in advance how He expects us to live. As I mentioned last week, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, with something like 5 billion copies sold in various translations. But at the same time, it is the least read book. Now, I qualify that with what I said last week. Last week, I told you that the Bible was read more last year than it had been in many previous years. the most read book. But if you look at the results of that survey, that doesn't say it was read every day by those people. That means if a person checked on there that one day last year they read in the Bible, that qualified as reading the Bible. The Bible is sold and it's read, but many people are reading it lightly and not really getting into it and studying it, if you would. The Bible is a book of religion, if you want. It tells of God's redemptive purpose through Jesus Christ. And it shows the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world clear to the end of the world when the Lamb is sitting on the throne of God. Again, going back clear to Genesis, and like I said, this is a library, not just a book, but a library of 66 books. But through all 66 books, there is a scarlet thread that leads from Genesis to Revelation and tells us about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So it looks forward to Christ and backward to Christ and once again forward to Christ and his second coming and when he sets up his kingdom. God's word reveals to us the power of the Holy Spirit who works in our life and brings us to the point where we can carry out God's mission of evangelism and work within the world. The Bible shares us that God is a God of love, but he also has wrath mixed with that. God hates sin, but he loves sinners, and he sent his son to die for them. God's judgment is revealed in the Bible. No one can come to the end of the world and say, or the end of their life and say, God didn't warn us. He did. If we fail to read the book, that's up to us. He gives the Bible as a standard of how he regulates human conduct and how we will be judged. You can hold the Bible in your hand and know that it's been through the fires of adversity. It's been through life and times of life and criticism and those who tried to destroy it. And it's come through with flying colors. As I said to you last week, you do not have to compromise your intellect to believe the Bible. The Bible you can read with authority and see that it is sure. And we find more manuscripts all the time. Again, there are a lot of people who go to the Bible and say, I want it to tell me this and I want it to tell me that. The Bible doesn't always tell us what we want to know. The Bible tells us what we need to know. And as we look at that, it's a divine human book. That means that men wrote it as God directed by the Holy Spirit. And so there's a unity in the Word of God, and that is God's redemptive purpose. One central figure is Jesus Christ, and one central goal is God, if you would, supreme in a redeemed world. You could look at the Bible and read it over and over and over again, and you will never exhaust the meaning of the Word of God. I'm sure, I know many of you have told me this, and I'm sure the rest of you that I may not have talked to about it would tell me that there are passages of Scripture that you've read in the Bible many times, and all of a sudden when you read it afresh, something new pops out at you. That is God's progressive revelation. That doesn't mean that God can't dump it all on us at once. He can. What it means is we're not ready to receive it. So progressive revelation means as we are ready to receive it, God reveals it to us. Now, if you think about that, there's something real sincere there that you need to think about. If you open this book, and if you pray, and you say, God, I want you to reveal to me your word. I want to know your truth. And you sincerely read it every day with that attitude, God is going to show you what you need to know. Not everything you want to know, what you need to know. But if you keep this book closed and you do not ask God to reveal it to you, how is he going to reveal it to you? You know, the old joke is out there about the kid who went to school and he wanted to pass his grades, his classes. He didn't want to study. So what did he do? He put the book under his pillow at night. and slept on it and thought the knowledge would absorb into his brain. It didn't work. A closed Bible doesn't work in your life. But if it's open and you're searching, God will reveal to you what he wants to know. Why are people so afraid of the Bible? Why are they afraid to study God's word? And I believe with all of my heart is because it brings conviction. If you read this book sincerely, wanting to know what God says, it's going to convict you. Many men have studied the word of God to find fault in it, to prove it wrong, only to be converted when they got into the scripture. Because God's Holy Spirit works when you're reading the word of God. When you look at a cross that's not just on a rock and roll singer, but a cross that stands out there, you know, emblematic, symbolically, that's offensive to people because the Holy Spirit uses it to convict people of what happened on that cross, and they're not doing anything about it with their lives. Why are Christians afraid to read the Bible? I believe that Christians are afraid to read the Bible and study it because they know it will bring life change. If you read the Word and you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you do nothing about it, what are you going to say to God on Judgment Day? I didn't know. Yeah, you did. You read the Bible. And there was a conviction that came from the Bible. You see, I think people, even Christians, are afraid to read it in depth, to spend much time with it. And one of the excuses they use is, but I don't understand the Bible. It's just like Greek to me or something. You do realize that's a poor excuse in this day? There are so many study groups out there that you can go to that they will help you. But if you don't even want to do that, do you realize how many commentaries are available? How many Bible study groups are available or helps are available? Do you realize what is available to help you? There are study Bibles everywhere. And you say, well, Pastor, I can't afford a commentary. You know what? A bunch of them are free online. Matthew Henry, a great commentary, is free online. You can just go out there on the internet and read it. The helps are there. I believe that people choose not to and say, well, I can't understand it, and they give up on it because they don't want life change. It is so easy for us just to settle in, accept things like they are. I like my life as it is. I don't want any challenges. People are afraid of Christianity. They're afraid of the Bible. They're afraid of prayer. And you know, Christianity is not like a contagious disease. It's not going to rub off on you if you touch a Christian. But that's the way society feels like. And they claim that many Christians are like the Taliban. And that's not true either. The reality of it is, whenever you read the Bible, whenever you think about religious things, when you consider Jesus Christ, there's a conviction that comes by the Holy Spirit. When I was a kid, I used to like to read the Hardy Boys mysteries. I don't know if any of you ever read those or not, but I enjoyed them. And so when I was various places and reading on the side, trying to entertain myself, I'd read the Hardy Boys. I don't remember how many volumes there were. There were probably 20 or more. I don't know. But I remember reading book after book. I enjoyed the Hardy Boys mysteries. And if I had to stop in the middle of the book, I was excited about when I could return to the book because I wanted to know what the end was. I wanted to see what was going to happen. Do you realize reading the Hardy Boys books never brought 1 ounce of conviction to my heart? Never brought 1 ounce of conviction. I didn't think about sin. I didn't think about a Savior. I didn't think about anything except the Hardy Boys mysteries. I've read a lot of books in my life. And not one of them has ever convicted me. But the Bible does, basically every time I read it. Now, why is that? And yes, I continue to see things today that I did not see before because the progressive revelation of God or what I needed at that time, and God revealed it to me. You see, we got the Bible by process of revelation. God chose to reveal himself to us. Do you realize that all of the gods in the world, whether they be Buddha or any of the other gods that there are, none of them, through their people, have tried to really reveal themselves to anybody because they're an inanimate object. But God chose to reveal to us himself through human messengers. He wanted us to know his heart. He illuminated us by the Holy Spirit that we might understand this truth that has been given to us. He inspired, breathed into chosen men the words to give to us that we might discover his truth. Paul wrote to the young protege Timothy in this passage I read to you. As he wrote to him, he said, "You know my life, Timothy. You've been around me. You know my life, my doctrine, the way that I live and act, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. You know my persecutions. You know my afflictions. I endured all of these things, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Now remember, Paul knows he's going to go on and to death. He's saying to the young man, "You need to understand. You've observed my life. And you see all that I've been through, my life has not been easy. But God delivered me out of it all." He went on to say, "And all that will live godly." He didn't say just preachers. "All that will live godly will suffer persecution. The world will get worse and worse," he said. "Evil men, seducers, deceiving, and being deceived." Now that's not a very pretty picture, is it? And we don't like to think about that today because we keep wanting to say the earth's going to get better and the world's going to get better and man's going to get better and he's going to do so much better. But no, Paul said, Timothy, way back then, the world is going to get worse and worse and evil is going to get worse. But you need to remember what you have learned and been assured of. Knowing of whom you've learned them. Know what you believe and why you believe it. And then he said to him, "You have been taught from a child the Holy Scriptures by your mother and by your grandmother. And then you have been taught by me. These Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." This Bible, this Word of God, is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he said to the young man, "Stir up the gift that is in thee." You realize that, you know, a lot of times we think of stirring up, what do we stir something or cake batter or whatever it might be. And what he's literally saying, stir up inside of you the gift of God. Bring it up so that it rises up. And where did he get that gift? It came from God, but he said it came by the laying on of my hands. Now, that does not mean that Paul was perfect. It doesn't mean he can, you know, give grace to somebody. But it says, remember, I laid hands on you because I had faith in you. I knew what you believed. I set you aside as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what ordination is all about. I had faith in you. Now, stir up that gift. God has called you. Now, stir it up. How come we become complacent in our faith? Why don't we stir it up? We ought to stir it up day by day. We ought to get into the Word and get so excited about the Word that it stirs it up. And remember the calling of God. Remember what God has called us to do. He didn't just save us to sit and soak or simmer. He saved us to get stirred up and share with people about Jesus Christ. Now remember what he said. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is profitable for doctrine. You know what this book teaches? It teaches doctrine. People talk about doctrine all the time. There's man-made doctrine, but there's God's doctrine. And this book is God's doctrine. It's your belief about God, humanity, and life. It's your core religious beliefs. This book, the Bible, will teach you the core religious beliefs. Who the Creator is, what He created, who the Savior is, how He saves us. That doctrine is there. That's not a man-made doctrine. That's God's doctrine. The Word of God is also for reproof. If you look at Webster's dictionary, it says to express blame or express disapproval. In other words, God says, this is sin and you should not do it. He shows us what sin is, how it affects us, and that God hates sin. Think about that. Whenever we read the Word of God, it teaches us proper doctrine. So if you believe Mother Earth created everything and controls everything, once you get into the Word of God, you're going to come in direct conflict because there is a Creator God who created the heaven and the earth. If you believe that you can live your life however you want to and there are no rules and regulations and truth is what I say it is or what you say it is, you're going to find out real quick a conflict with the Word of God because God's Word tells us what sin is and how He feels about it. That's one of the reasons why I think people don't like to really study the Word of God. We're not sure we want to know how God feels about things. And then the Word of God not only is for reproof, but for correction, setting things right. The process of correcting. The Bible convicts us to lead us to correct the wrong path that we're on and turn to Him. The Bible will correct your incorrect doctrine. You know, there are people out there that believe all kinds of things, and people ask me from time, how come there are so many churches? And how come they believe so many different things? Well, there are a lot of reasons why those churches are out there and why they believe what they do. But those that have an incorrect doctrine is because they don't preach and teach the Word of God. They've made their own doctrine. If you go someplace and you listen to somebody and you hear their teaching and you're reading the Word of God, and the Word of God contradicts it, you can take it to the bank that the Word of God is right. It will correct your incorrect doctrine, and it will set you on the right path. The Bible isn't there to convict you of sin and then condemn you. The Bible is there to correct you, that you realize you're wrong, but gives the instruction for things to change and make it right. And then the Bible is to instruct us in righteousness. How many times in my ministry have I heard people say to me and come to me, I just wish I knew what God's will was. I just wish I knew what God's will was. And I understand what they're saying. Sometimes people are saying, I don't know who I should marry. I don't know about a job. I don't know about what I should do here, about buying this house or this car or whatever. But you understand that if we really read the Word of God and study the Word of God, God instructs us in the mind of Christ so that we can find out what God's will is. God doesn't always write it on a tablet to us. He doesn't always just pop it into our brain. Sometimes He doesn't actually answer by giving us the name of the person or whatever. But let's say somebody's looking for a spouse to be married. God, as far as I know, it never happened to me. As far as I know, He doesn't pull a name out of the air and say, oh, this person's perfect for you or that person. But God leads you in that dating process and He shows you the person who's aligned with you in what you believe or the person who's not aligned with you. So if we take the instruction in righteousness, the Bible teaches us what it means to live a life that is well-pleasing to God. To live a life that is well-pleasing to God. How do I become righteous? By the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the end result, Paul said, was that the man of God may be perfect. Now, we know that nobody's perfect, but the word here literally means mature. That they might be mature. That they might be the person that God would have them to be. That the man of God, the woman of God, may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, he says, if you're in the Bible, if you're in it continually, not once a month, not once a year, once a week, but if you're in it and studying the Bible, you are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what that literally means? Fully equipped to do God's will. If you're in the Word studying and letting the Holy Spirit speak to you, then you will be equipped to every good work. Now in 2 Timothy 2:14 to 19, Paul said to Timothy, put these things in remembrance, that they strive not about words to no profit, the subverting of the hearers, but study to show yourself a workman approved unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings, and they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word eats as a canker, in other words, a devouring illness, if you would, such as Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Now, what's he saying? There are going to be people that come that give words to no profit. And already in Paul's day, people were saying, Jesus Christ has already come. There's no second coming coming. He's already come the second time. They were confusing people, destroying their faith, overthrowing the faith of some, so that some people walked away from the faith, if you would. I heard a preacher this morning on the television saying that he knew of a preacher who preached in his message that the second coming of Jesus Christ is when Jesus comes into your heart as your Savior. And like that pastor said, as he related about this pastor, he says, that person doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they have no idea what the Word of God says. If you listen to somebody like that, and you're studying the Word of God, you will know immediately that that is a falsehood. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. False teaching and preaching will undermine the power and authority of the Scriptures. So study to make yourself approved or accepted of God as a workman who has no reason to be ashamed, but thoroughly know what you're doing. I don't know if you have any idea of what a preacher does or not as far as preparation for a sermon. It varies with all of us in various ways. But I don't walk into the service on Sunday morning, open up the Bible, or on Saturday. Many times I'm already on this Sunday or Monday thinking about the next sermon as God is dealing in my heart. Sometimes it's weeks or months in advance. It's a preparation. It's a study. Years ago in a church I was pastoring, I was playing on a softball tournament. We were out at the city park playing, and it was on a Saturday afternoon. And we had a break between the games, and Sandy was there with me and some of our people. And so Sandy was telling a lady in our church who was a public school teacher that I was going to go back home and do some studying. And she looked at Sandy and she said, what's he going to study for? Is he back in school? I didn't know he was going to school. And Sandy said he preaches tomorrow. And he's studying continually, getting ready for his sermon. Now, that's not just because I'm preaching the Word of God. I better be prepared when I get up here. But do you realize that's the job for every one of us every day? That we have to be prepared for the world in which we go. If a lost person comes up to you tomorrow and says, I don't know Jesus Christ, are you capable of telling them about Jesus? If they come up to you tomorrow and say, I'm hopeless in my life and I don't have any answers, do you have an answer for them? A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, portioning out correctly. It is my job to preach the word in season, out of season, and to preach it correctly, because I answer to God if I don't. It is my job. When I, you know, in a service, sometimes it depends on what the service is and what's going on, and people are all different in their feelings. Sometimes in a sermon, I'll have people say, amen, amen. Sometimes it'll happen several times. And sometimes the whole service is quiet and I don't get an amen. But you know what? That doesn't make a whole lot of difference. You know what I want? I want the amen of God. I want the amen of God to my sermon. That's all that I really care about. That's all that's important, and that's what you should want in your life, the amen of God. So rightly dividing, avoiding profane and vain babblings that lead to more ungodliness, that grow like a canker, if you would. Regardless of what happens, how bad the world gets, God's word stands sure. His foundation is there, which is Jesus Christ. The followers are sealed because God knows who are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:15, and there, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses. And they talked about the fact that in the Mount of Transfiguration, they heard the voice of God. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, not just our word, not just what we saw, but no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have this from God. And so Paul told Timothy, I judge you, or tell you, charge you, by the God who will judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. I think to you as lay people, it's preach the word with your life and your actions, but live the word. Live the word and study the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because notice what it says, and I believe that we're in that day today partially. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their hearts from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. In Romans 1, a lot of people go to that scripture and talk about homosexuality. But we forget something. There's a whole lot more in that chapter than that. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that when people turned away from God, the Creator, to the creature and worshiped it, God gave them over to a reprobate heart. And one of the things that he said was that men would do things with men, which God did not ordain, and women would do things with women. And we stop there, and we don't read the rest of it. Read the litany of what's there. When it talks about people who have forsaken God and who have followed their own path, what do they commit? Fornication. That's sex outside of marriage. Wickedness. That's all kinds of evil. Covetousness. Wanting what somebody else has. Maliciousness. Hatred toward people and trying to get back at them. Full of envy. Envying the other person. Murder. I told Sandy the other day, I watch the news every night, and I watch that, and there's just murders everywhere in Phoenix. And that's just Phoenix. Debate, deceit. Oh, how we love to argue, don't we? And how people love to deceive each other. And the road rage that there is. The malignities there. The whispers that are there about people. The gossip. The backbiters. You see, these are all marks of people who've turned their back on God. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, not keeping their word, without natural affection, no particular love for someone, even parents for children, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God. This is a scary thing. People who do these things know the judgment of God, but they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do these things, but have pleasure in those that do them. Doesn't that speak of our society? We know the judgment of God. Not only do we take pleasure in sin, but we have pleasure in those that do them. I'll give you a last illustration real quick. I've been pastor here for a little over 8 years. Probably in the 8 years that I've been pastor here, I've had 20 or 30 people. I haven't really stopped and counted. Probably had 20 or 30 people come through that door at one time or the other and come to me and say, "Oh, Pastor, we just love this church. And we just love your, we want to hear the word." And then they go on to tell me that there's no other church in town that preaches the word. And I don't buy that, folks. When somebody starts that, I don't buy that, okay? And then they tell me, "Oh, you guys sing the hymns and you don't do all this funny praise music and you don't do the band. And we found this church and this is the church that God has led us to. This is what we've always wanted, the perfect church." Well, there is no such thing as a perfect church. But you know what happens on every one of those people that came in criticizing other churches that deeply? They're not here today. Left at some point. Most of them, I don't know why they left. They just left. They didn't say why. But eventually you start hearing a judgmental attitude come out of them. And eventually you start hearing how that they have more knowledge than anybody else. And they know a better way to do church. You see, because those who criticize somebody else will criticize you eventually. The reality of it is we don't follow the music and we don't follow the preacher. We follow the word. Is the word preached? Is the word preached? And is the Lord worshiped? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We're going to have a verse of invitation. As our musicians come, I would ask you to look in your life. What do you think about the word of God? Have you hidden the word of God in your heart? Do you keep going back to the Word of God and reading the Word of God? Why are we so afraid to dig into it? And I find out so much when I deal with people who tell me they really want to know the Word, but then when we get there, they're scared to death of what it's going to do in their life. You know, it's kind of like the preacher who says, "You know, I'm afraid to tell God I'll do anything He wants me to do. Because if I do, He might send me to darkest Africa as a missionary." God isn't sitting up there waiting, trying to make you unhappy. If God sent you to darkest Africa, He'll make you happy there. Otherwise, He wouldn't send you. God loves us, and we need to understand. We don't have to be afraid of what God wants us to do. He wants a personal relationship with you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you stand as we sing? Thank you. about anything, I trust that you'll get into the Word and see what God has for you. Remember our Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock. For those of you who will be traveling, be safe or whatever you're doing this holiday weekend, may God bless you and direct you. John Bassusa, would you dismiss us, please?